This is the word of the Lord found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 through 29. Deuteronomy 33, starting with verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. If I understand the scriptures correctly, these are the last recorded words of Moses, the man of God. Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses, and it records this name, Jeshurun, in chapter 32 twice. And then in 33, Moses blesses the different tribes of Israel and speaks of some things that are coming for them. And then he speaks the words that I've just read. And then in Deuteronomy 34, he goes up on the mountain and sees the land of Canaan and dies, and his body is buried by the Lord himself in the plains of Moab. Nobody knows where his burial place is. And that's what we read of the life on earth of Moses. Now, Moses' body was buried there in the plains of Moab, but as I've said many times before, if we go to Matthew 17 or any of the other places telling about the Lord's transfiguration on the mount, we find Jesus Christ speaking with Elijah the prophet, who went up to heaven in a whirlwind of fire, and on the other side speaking to Moses, whose body was buried. That means his body was buried, but here's the key point. Moses was still alive and in the presence of the Lord. So here we read what, as far as I can tell, are his last words upon the earth. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. As I said, the name Jeshurun is mentioned twice in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and it's mentioned again in Isaiah 44. It's spelled slightly different. The H is left out. It's Jeshurun. And I think reading that one in Isaiah 44 will help you to know what Jeshurun means. Isaiah 44, verses 1 and 2, we read, Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now, just do a little comparison there. In verse 1, God says, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. And then in verse 2, he says, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. You see, the Jeshurun or Jeshurun is used in the same place as Israel. It is the chosen of the Lord. And so when we look at that name that's used four times in the Bible, we can come to the conclusion that it is another name for Israel. And Israel has at least three names that I know of. The first name of Israel is the one that he received from his parents when he was born with his twin brother. And that name is Jacob. His twin brother's name was Esau. Jacob means a supplanter, an impostor, a fraud, somebody who takes somebody else's place. So that's a kind of a, not a very nice name to have in some ways, but that's the one that he received by his natural birth, from his natural parents. He received the name Impostor, supplanter. And so that was the name. But when he grew up, there came a time at a very fearful point in his life, right before he was to meet with his brother Esau, who was coming to meet him with 400 armed men of war, that this man Jacob prayed with great fervency and asked that God would have mercy upon him, and mentioned that he was not worthy of the least of God's mercies or the portion of truth that God had begun to show him. And he prayed, and there he was by himself, and he wrestled with a man until daybreak. And as the night was ending there and the day was coming on, there he was wrestling, and the man he wrestled with said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." Well, he couldn't force a blessing out of this one, but this one he was wrestling with was going to be gracious, had been gracious to him before he was born. And he said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "My name's Jacob." He says, "Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man." And so the name Israel means a prince with God, or one who rules as God. It's somebody that God has given power and intends to have reign as a prince. So you got to say, wow, that's a wonderful name, to go in from a supplanter or an imposter to being a prince with God. What a wonderful change that is. Isn't that sort of like the wonderful change grace makes on us? From going to something that's, a place taker, an imposter, a fake, a fraud, to being someone that rules with God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Revelations, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne with me, as I am overcome and am sat down in the throne of my Father." So there, God's grace takes us from something despicable to something wonderful. But Israel also has another name, this Jeshurun. And if you look up what that means, it means upright. So God is not only going to have this chosen vessel of his love rule, but in order to have him rule before God, he is going to make him upright. So the bottom line of what I want to say through all of that is that this name that Moses is using, where he says there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, it means the God of Israel, means the God of Jacob, the God of one who by nature was not very likable, not very commendable, but by grace is made upright, and by God's loving grace is made to rule as a prince. So we know what the name of Jeshurun means. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. All right, the focus here, even though I've spent a lot of time on the name Jeshurun, the focus of the statement by Moses is not on Jacob, not on Israel, not on Jeshurun. The focus is on his God. And there is none like him. And that's throughout the scripture. That would be a pretty large number of references. But one that comes to mind is Psalm 113. "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are in earth. He bringeth the needy out of the dust, and the poor," he raises the poor out of the dust and the needy out of the dunghill, "and sets him among princes, even among the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to be a joyful mother of children." And so the Lord there is one who takes somebody from the dust like Jacob, somebody from the manure pile like Jacob, and sets him among princes and makes him to reign with him. Now who is like unto God who does those things? There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. I want you to see that God is, his throne is the heaven, and he rides on the heaven in thy help, that is, in the help of his chosen people. and in His excellency on the sky, that He has excellence. There is something that's beyond all others about God. There's an excellency there. And we read in verse 27, the one that usually draws the most attention, I would think, in this reading. The eternal God is thy refuge. That means eternal. God goes on forever and ever in all directions. There's no past that you can go to far enough where there wasn't God. He has no starting point. He's infinite if you go as far back as you can, and He's everlasting, infinite, going as far forward as you can. And if you can go any other directions, He's beyond that too. He's the eternal God. But how good a message is this? The eternal God is thy refuge. Now you say, well, these are glorious promises to Israel, and Moses there speaking to the 12 tribes, but what has it got to do with me? Well, in the New Testament, we begin to find something that Israel has a larger meaning than just this people that is descended from Jacob. Romans chapter 9 tells us not everybody that's descended from Jacob is included in the spiritual term Israel. And if I might read that, it's in Paul's writing in Romans chapter 9 where he's talking about his people, Israel. But he says in Romans 9, verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, that may seem very complex, but just look at it if you have your Bible before you. Paul's saying, all right, most of my kinsmen, most of the Jews, the overwhelming percentage, have rejected the gospel. But he says, it's not as though none of the people of the Jews have believed it, you know, because some of us have. That's where the church started. And he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He just says, they're not all of the people of natural Israel are spiritual Israelites. Not all of the Jews are children of God, is what he's saying. And then he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. If somebody wants to think that everybody descended from Abraham is a spiritual child of God, they've got to consider that's wrong even by Old Testament knowledge, because Isaac was the one whom God called among the children of Abraham, and Abraham had seven more sons. So it's clear, not just because you're descended from Abraham. And then in verse 8 he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, those that are descended from Abraham or Jacob, are not the... He says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He says, this matter of being a child of God is not whom you're descended from, it's those that God has promised salvation in the covenant of grace. It's something spiritual, not something genetic or natural. So he just established that not all of the natural Israelites, the Jews, are children of God. Now, he establishes in Romans chapter 2 that not all of the children of God are within the Jewish nation. It says at the end of Romans chapter 2, in verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, I've said a lot of things to make this point, and I want you to understand it. Spiritual Israel includes some natural Israelites. Probably quite a few of them. Spiritual Israel includes a lot of Jews, but it also includes a lot of Gentiles. And proportionately, I mean, not proportionately, but absolute number, probably more, just because there are many more Gentiles than there are Jews. So spiritual Israel includes both Jews and Gentiles, naturally. It includes people from every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe. Do you remember the centurion whose servant was sick? And he sent some of his friends among the Jews to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, please, my servant's dear to me. This is more than just a servant. This is somebody I love. Would you please heal him? And the Lord said, I'll heal him. So he started heading toward the centurion's house. And then some more messengers came from the house and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should enter into my house, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, and I say to one, come, and he comes, and another, go, and he goeth. And the Lord marveled at the faith of the centurion, and he says, verily, I say unto you, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he healed the centurion's servant. You know what he was saying? He said, I haven't witnessed that kind of faith among the Israelites that I'm witnessing right now in this message that I'm getting from this Roman. And so the point runs throughout the New Testament, and it's alluded to in the Old Testament, that God's people is from every nation, and yet as a chosen nation, they are spiritually often referred to as Israel. Why do I say all that? To make sure that you understand this scripture's for you. Now, you may be just as Gentile as you can be, but if there's something that God has done in your heart, there's a work that God has touched you with that causes you to love Him, and that causes you to love other people, and that causes you to mourn over your sins, and that causes you to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and maybe even causes you to love the name of Jesus Christ. Something has been done in your heart, and you're a Jew inwardly. I'm calling you all children of God, spiritual Jews. You know why I do that? Because the Holy Spirit does it in the Bible. And so here's a promise where he says, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, that's the upright. If you by God's grace have been made upright through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross, then you are included in Jeshurun, and there's none like unto your God. And it says here, the eternal God is thy refuge. That means He's your safe place. The eternal God is your place of safety. Well, sometimes we go home, and sometimes if we're scared, we may put the cover over our heads. Now, if there's somebody breaking into our house, and they intend to do damage, and they've got a gun, that cover's not going to do much good, is it? But the eternal God is thy refuge. That means He can stop, He can cause that person in your house to drop dead of a heart attack before they ever get to your room, or He can suffer them to shoot you and bring you right into a place where nobody else will ever bother you, but you'll be in all the joy and wonder that you've ever dreamed of. He can keep you whether you live on earth or whether you die on earth. He's got you in His mighty hand. He's your refuge. And then it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We've got a hymn in our book about that. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And that means He treats you as His child. And sometimes when you're weak and when you're low and you feel very humble and powerless, He even holds you like a baby underneath are His mighty everlasting arms. You know, it's like the one set of footprints in the sand. He picks you up and carries you sometimes. Underneath are the everlasting arms. When you feel yourself down sometimes and weak and lost, underneath you are His everlasting arms. When you come down to your final hour and you breathe your last breath and all the doctors in the world couldn't get you another one, underneath you are the everlasting arms of the mighty shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. The Lord means to triumph over all His enemies and all your real enemies. We got some enemies in the flesh. We think they're ours, but the Lord tells us they're not His. We're to pray for them and love them and forgive them. But there's some enemies we have that are also His enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The Lord's going to destroy those enemies, and He's going to bruise them under our feet. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. There the Lord speaks of safety and fruitfulness for His children. But verse 29 is what I want to get to. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. This speaks of a victory that the Lord intends for all His children to see. That is, the enemy's going to be defeated. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus Christ must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so you're going to tread on the high places of those enemies that you have that are spiritual wickedness in high places. And the reason you're going to tread over your enemy in that way is because we have victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. And it says that because we're in that place of grace that God has put us in, we're happy. Happy art thou, O Israel. Now that happy doesn't mean that you and I always have a smile on our face, or that you and I are always elated. It doesn't mean that. Happy art thou, O Israel, means God has put you in an everlasting place of blessing. It's a happy, not a temporal circumstance, it's a happy everlasting position in Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people that have this happy everlasting position, and I think you can witness to this, are happy in that position. You're secure in that position. God has put you in that place, and you're going to heaven as a result of Him putting you in Christ who died for you. But you may be going through some seasons where you're quite sad. Is it possible for a born again, blood bought, chosen child of God to get depressed? Oh, yes. Oh, it's all through the Bible. Moses saying, "Lord, take my life from me. This burden is too much." Elijah saying, "Lord, take my life from me. It's enough. I'm no better than my fathers." You find the Timothy and Paul writing to him. He says, "I'm mindful of your tears, Timothy." He says, "Things aren't going so well for me myself. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned from me." That is, Timothy, I know things are going hard. I know you're sad about them. You're weeping about them. I understand. I've lost all of Asia. But endure thou hardness as a good soldier. That is, keep on going, Timothy. You see, sometimes we're not emotionally happy, but our position in Christ is a blessed one. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. That's the first happiness I want to mention to you. There's a happiness that you have, a happy position in the Lord, because God has chosen you in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to add to that place of happy or take from that place of happy. Absolutely nothing you can do to detract from it or add to it. It is infinitely blessed for you to be among the people of God. But now let me show you something that you can do to add to your experienced happiness. And let me try to be quick about it. This is found in Psalm 144. And the bottom line is one thing that you can do in your happy position in Christ to realize a greater enjoyment of that happiness is to get lies out of your life and get more truth into it. Psalm 144. David there is writing, and let me start with verse 11 and read to the end of the psalm. Psalm 144, 11 through 15. "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, the other one that we just read said, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. This is a people who are in Christ by the grace of God. They're put here. Now we're talking about a people whose God is the Lord. That is, they actively worship God. They're making an effort to worship Him. And David is saying, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Lord, get lies out of my life. Please, Lord, help me. As I try to get rid of falsehood and lies, as I try to get those out of my mind and out of my heart and out of my life, rid them from me, Lord. Please deliver me. And if you do that, what'll happen? He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, so that young men may mature early and have wisdom. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That is, that so that our young women won't be rough, but they'll be polished until they reflect the glory of God. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. There'll be plenty of spiritual food to eat. People's souls will be fed. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our street. There'll be a great ingathering into the church. That our oxen may be strong to labor. The preachers will be strong and wise and able to get things done. That there be no breaking in nor going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. That is, there won't be people leaving. There won't be people coming in that ought not. And that there won't be complaints, but rather there will be gratitude. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. If you want to realize more of your happy position in Christ, then ask God, as you attempt to do this, ask God to get lies out of your mind and out of your heart, and to have truth just flood your being, and realize that the way things really are. Have God show you, beg Him to show you truth and be free from lies. Now, last, before I sit down, something that you can do and need to do in order to be happy, and I refer to this almost every time we have communion. It's found in John chapter 13, where the Lord has just washed His disciples' feet, and then He commands them to wash one another's feet, and you know how that ends. It says in John 13, starting with verse 12 and reading through verse 17. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now you see, and Brother Cagle tells us this all the time, if you're blessed to receive some of the truth, how does it really do you good? Well, to keep it in memory. And how do you keep it in memory? Use it. Anybody that's ever taken a foreign language knows that. You may learn it. I took 4 years of German in high school and college, and I might remember four sentences. You know why? Because I don't use it very often. But if you learn a language and then you visit the country, you get among people that are speaking it, and you begin, not only will you keep what you learn, you'll expand what you learn. And it's that way with God's truth. If God blesses you to rid you of falsehood and lies, and you are blessed with that truth, why, there's great blessings in that of increase, of gratitude, of maturity, of being polished, of strength. There's all of these things, but the real joy of happiness, the enjoyment of happiness, it comes when, if you know these things, you're happy if you do them. If you know this is God's inspired word, you're happy if you read it frequently. If you know there's a God that hears prayer, you're happy if you bow down and pray. If you know that He blesses you with forgiveness as you forgive others, you're happy in forgiving. Not easy, but you're happy that way. If you know that it's a wonderful thing to see the saints washing one another's feet and that closeness and that love and that humility that's displayed, you're happy if you get down and not only wash your brother's feet, but you go through the hard part, taking off your shoes and letting him wash your feet. There is a happiness in doing what the Lord has bidden us to do. So there's an everlasting happiness we have just by the blessing of grace that makes us a child of God. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. But if you want to start realizing more of that happiness, get lies out of your life and get truth into your heart. And if you really want to have a brightness and the joy of that happiness, then as lies leave and truth comes in, then you act according to the instructions of the truth and do those wonderful things commanded us by our Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Amen.